Deuteronomy chapter 26, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, putting us to hard labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. And also the New Testament reading from Romans chapter 10. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise be to God for the reading of his word to us this morning. Today is the first Sunday of the Christian season called Lent, which began last Wednesday, or Ash Wednesday. It's a season of preparation, of self-examination, and of self-reflection as we approach the cross of Good Friday and the empty tomb of Easter. For some of us, Lent is a time to renew our commitment to spiritual matters in our lives. Like New Year tends to be a time when people get back to the gym and exercise more, Lent is a time where people tend to get spiritually disciplined again and begin or renew regimens of prayer and fasting and other spiritual disciplines. Some people give up things for Lent, that is, fast from them. They give up things like chocolate or caffeine or, can you believe it, Facebook even? All of this is simply a way of letting go of something that holds a whole lot of your attention and time. Sometimes it's a way of stopping a bad habit or practice and replacing it with a good habit or a good practice. And the hope is that after 40 days or so of practicing this new habit, you may just continue to live that way, a way that may be more pleasing to the Lord and a way that may be more in line with God's holy word. Well, I read an article recently, or reread this article recently by Eugene Peterson, and he compares Christians to dogs. He says there are a lot of Christians who get distracted by the chipmunks and squirrels and the cars passing by. All those things in life that tend to distract us as things that promise adventure that's out there somewhere. Well, not just Christians, but I think a whole lot of people are distracted today, from cell phones to texting to Facebook to hundreds of TV channels. There's no end to the things that distract us and keep us unfocused on the things that are really important in life. Human beings are easily lured away by material things and the things that help us escape reality, especially spiritual reality. I don't believe a little escape every now and again is a bad thing. I do it too. But when the important things of life, like our commitments to family, to God, to church, or our vows, our duties, our college classes that are costing so much, when important things are ignored or forgotten so that we could stay up all night to play a video game and or send messages that communicate useless information electronically to people we barely know and never see. When these things happen too much, we have not only gone on a little escape from reality, we've achieved escape velocity, and we've left the earth, left the planet. See, Moses, consider the author of Deuteronomy, Moses knows about the dangers of material prosperity. He knows something about human nature and how distracting material things can be. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy, you can almost hear Moses saying, "Be careful, be careful, be careful, my children. Remember, remember, remember to put God first in your life." He gives his last will and testament to the people of Israel, knowing the dangers that can come along with the good things that they will receive as they enter into the promised land. He knows the temptation that will exist to hoard stuff, and he knows firsthand the awful stench of hoarding manna. So as a counterbalance to these temptations and others, Moses instructs the people to give regularly of their first fruits, to give to God the best and put God first in their lives, for it will become so easy to get distracted in this world, and then the things of God will fall by the wayside. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Remember, remember, remember to put God first in your life. Now, the first truth I believe the Bible's showing us this morning is this: God owns it all. If you simply look at the words and count the repetitions of words in this passage, you get a sense of what's really important in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Here we read about the Lord your God over and over again. And the Lord is all in capital letters, which means Moses is very specific in referring to a specific God, Yahweh God, the God of the Israelites. Not just any God, it's Israel's God. Yahweh is giving them the land. The words land, soil, and giving are a few other words that are repeated often in this passage. The land is a gift from Israel's God. It's not a reward for faithful service or for perfect obedience or being all-around good folks, nor is the land a result of random acts of nature and blind, dumb luck. No, the land is a gift from their God. This is one thing they need to remember. Verse 1, when you have entered the land your God, the Lord your God is giving you, that land, the land the Lord your God is giving you. Be careful to remember this is a gift from God. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. God gave it to you. And since the land would produce everything they would need to live and prosper, their very lives are gifts from the Lord their God. The Israelites would be in danger of forgetting all that God has given them out of God's abundance, including their lives. They may even begin to think that they are these self-made individuals because of all of their frantic work in their lives have made it all happen. That all that they had came from them and just from their hard work. That they really own it all. They may begin to forget who is God and who is not God. There's a simple biblical understanding that I believe is reiterated here in Deuteronomy 26. God owns it all. God owns it all. Now, those who choose to give 10% or tithe 10% of all that they make or earn to God or kingdom causes, they often tend to think that 10% is what goes to God, 90% belongs to me. But not true. 100% belongs to God. 100% always belongs to God. We see this understanding clearly spelled out in 1 Chronicles 29, where it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Everything in heaven and on earth is the Lord's. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Leviticus 25, 23, the Lord says, "The land is mine and you are but aliens and tenants." God also says in Haggai 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." And in Psalm 50, verse 10, it says, "For every animal of the forest is mine and a cattle on a thousand hills." We are all stewards and managers of God's stuff, tenants in God's land, living in bodies on loan from God. God owns it all. God owns it all. The next truth the Bible shows us today is this: that giving is participating in God's sacred history. Giving is participating in God's sacred history. When you have entered the land, it says in verse 1, chapter 26, "When you have entered the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and have taken possession of it," Moses continues in verse 2, "take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you," there it is again, "and put them in a basket." And he continues to tell them and explain to them to make an offering to the priest in office at the time. But it's not just an offering. It's not merely a couple of extra bucks found in the wallet as the offering plate comes by. This is really a sacrificial act of worship for God's people. And part of that worship was to rehearse the sacred history, that is, to remember the mighty acts of God in the past. And in remembering, the people well up with gratitude for all that God has done for them. And in remembering, in worship, in giving, the people remember who is God and who is not God. They praise the God from whom all blessings flow, the Lord in all caps. They acknowledge that Yahweh God owns it all. And maybe at the same time, they free themselves a bit from the unhealthy attachment to the material things of this world too. In verse 3, the people are told to go to the priest with their offerings and say to them this: "I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us." So part of the giving promise is remembering God's promise. The giving act is remembering God's promise, declaring God has kept his promises. "I'm in the land the Lord swore to our forefathers." And continuing in the middle of verse 5, saying, "My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation." So as the people give as an act of their worship to God, they were called to rehearse and restate, to retell the sacred history, the history in which they participate. Did you notice those words? When you get into the promised land, you say this, he's saying, "My father was a wandering Aramean," referring to Jacob, of course, whose name changed to Israel. "It was my father. The Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer. Then we cried out to the Lord, and he heard our cry. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Though many people in the future living in the promised land would not have been there in Egypt when all these things happened, they too are somehow part of the sacred history that goes way back. They too are beneficiaries of God's mighty saving acts of the past. The first fruits offering was a tangible proof of God was keeping his promise, as all of God's people would come in and they'd bring the first fruits of the harvest in the temple, and they would praise God for all that God was doing for them in the present and all God has done for them in the past. God's people today might put it this way, as far as the sacred history goes and belonging to the sacred history. We might put it in our songs. "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to a tree? Were you there when they laid him in a tomb? Were you there when God raised him from the tomb?" According to many verses in the New Testament, Christians were there, participating in the suffering, having been crucified with Christ, having been buried with him in our baptism, and having been raised to new life in him. Somehow, some way, we were there. We too are part of a sacred history that goes way back. We too are beneficiaries of God's mighty saving acts of the past. Remember, remember, remember. Your father was a wandering Aramean. You were enslaved and oppressed. God heard your cry for help, and God set you free and gave you new life. When you have all that you need, when the land is producing in abundance, when you no longer struggle with a particular temptation anymore, remember all that God has done for you in your life. And one way to do that is by the giving of the first fruits, the choicest fruit of the harvest or of your labor. Giving it to God with an attitude of gratitude. By doing so, we place God first in our lives. In verse 10, at the end of the rehearsal of the sacred history, a man or woman of God says this, "And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me." Giving, it's participating in that sacred history as we recall, rehearse, and relive the mighty acts of God's salvation history. And next, and finally, the Bible tells us that disciplined giving leads to a life of gratitude and rejoicing. Giving of first fruits and tithing is a discipline like prayer, fasting, or in-depth Bible study, or attending a small group on a regular basis, or worship. Now, I know that discipline has become a bad word in many circles today. You know, we're supposed to go with the flow. We're supposed to do what feels right and natural to each individual. Discipline in the spiritual life has fallen on hard times. For some people, it seems unnatural to say that you have to be disciplined when it comes to the spiritual life. But no one would say that you shouldn't be disciplined in your studies so that you could earn your degree. No one would say that disciplined exercise and practice on a sports team is stodgy and old-fashioned. No one would say that all a person needs to do in learning how to play the piano is just sit down at the keys and just let your feelings flow. Do what feels natural. It'll just come to you. Discipline's an important part of our lives, in many areas of our lives. So why would we be disciplined soccer players and violinists and store managers and healthcare workers, but not be disciplined in the things of God? Or the knowledge of the Bible, spiritual habits that bless us in so many ways. I think we discipline ourselves in the things that really matter to us. So if the things of God, the church, service in Christ's name aren't important to us, we won't discipline ourselves for them. So Lent is a wonderful season of the Christian calendar to discipline ourselves in the spiritual things that matter for eternity. It's a time where we can begin or continue a journey on a long path of obedience that leads to joy and fulfillment. After the worshipful act of giving of the first fruits and remembering and rehearsing and declaring the sacred history, it says in verse 11, "And you and the Levites and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things that the Lord your God is giving you and your household." Giving a portion of all that God has given is a discipline that leads to a life of gratitude and joy in God's goodness. You shall rejoice. If we don't see the gift of the land, the gift of the job, the gift of the children, the nation in which we live, if we don't see the gift and the hand that gives, then we are the ones who have to work and make it happen and maintain it. We may begin to believe and act as if life depends upon us and our frantic striving. We may begin to believe that we make the world go round, and if we ever were to stop doing all that we're doing, then the world just might stop spinning. But we just don't know how much work is enough. How much work is enough to keep the world going round? So I might die trying to keep the world going round, overstepping boundaries, hurting family and friends, neglecting the weightier matters of love and justice, becoming resentful when life doesn't work out the way that I've worked so hard to make it. Better, I believe, to discipline ourselves early and often to let go of our attachments to the things of this world. Better to have an ongoing discipline of giving along with praying and fasting and worship, so we don't forget the fact that we are not God, and we do remember how it is God who is holding all things together. It's God who's providing all that is needful for us. In giving, we remember the gift along with the one who gives, which leads to a life of gratitude and rejoicing. When the harvest came in, when the land produced its abundance, when God's people were provided for, they were called by God to take a portion of that and give it back to their God who owned it all to begin with. In so doing, they participated in the sacred history and gained a sense of gratitude, which gave them joy in their lives. Giving was an important practice for God's people. I should say this, giving is an important practice for God's people. Why? Because God couldn't do anything without the fruit and the money of his people? Of course not. God will do as he pleases, with or without the gifts of his people. No, it's not that God needs our stuff. We need to be able to let go of our stuff. God doesn't need our stuff. We need to be able to let go of our stuff. Giving is good for sinful human beings. It's a good discipline that helps put life in perspective. It helps us remember God's ownership and our total dependence upon God. When they gave, the Israelites would see themselves in a mirror, so to speak. They would know if they were receiving life as a gift from God or working as if all of life depended upon them and their overtime. They would see how well they were living or lining up with God's grace in their lives. Lent is a good season for Christians to do that today, to see how well we are lining up with God's grace in our lives. And do we see life and all of our abundance as a gift from God? Can we sometimes see even the tough times of life as a gift from God? Better yet, can we retell, rehearse, or relive the sacred history? Very interesting. Jay Leno likes to do this thing he calls jaywalking, where he takes to the streets and he asks some simple questions to people he finds. And they often give silly answers, or they don't know the answer, and it makes us laugh and whatnot. One question he asked someone recently was, what is the Friday before Easter called? And the person couldn't answer. And he said, well, I'll give you a hint. It's a really good Friday. The person still didn't get it. How well do we know and own our own sacred history? What if we did a little jaywalking around here and someone were to ask us to explain what Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter were all about? Could we explain it? Better yet, could we tie it in with the Old Testament connections? Can we retell the mighty acts of God in the past and know how we and our families and our church fit in? Lent is a good time to look in the mirror. Does our giving reflect the abundant grace, the love and provision of God that we see every day in our lives? Do we know how we are forgiven sinners? Do we know to whom we owe absolutely everything, and not just a little bit? If we've been a little lazy in our faith walk, now's a good time to put God first through disciplined spiritual living. And may we go out rejoicing having done so. Would you pray with me? And God of all, we, your people, through the work of Christ, acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We also acknowledge that we have received so much through our Savior's suffering and death on our behalf. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. And thank you for providing for us materially in so many ways. We are truly blessed. Forgive us, Lord, for becoming lazy in our spiritual walk and neglecting the spiritual disciplines of prayer, fasting, worship, and Bible study. Inspire and move us once again, we pray, to exercise those muscles that we would be blessed, transformed, and then used by you to be a blessing and work toward the transformation of the world you so love. We lift these prayers now in the name that is above all names, even Jesus our Lord. Amen.